Let's us turn this morning in our scriptures to Judges chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 13. Hear now God's word. In those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto this day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from the coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land, and who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in hither, and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou of this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before Jehovah is your way wherein you go. Then the 5 men departed and came into Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, that the manner of the Zodians, and quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zodanians, and had no business with any man, and came to their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol. And their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land. Behold, it is a good land. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go to enter in and possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come to a people secure, and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence to the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. And there, wherefore they called that place Mahanaim unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence and unto Mount Ephraim, and came unto the house of Micah. Lord, again, we pray that you would guide us today. Bless us. Help us to see, Lord, how we as a church today, our people, God's people, Israel of God, Lord, how weak we are. And we are so much like Israel, Lord. There is no ruler that is absolute and goes by your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless. We pray that you would raise up leaders that guide and strengthen, that we might see your hand. We see your spirit call men to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning, as we continue on, I've entitled my sermon this morning, Saviorhood Without Lordship. In the last 50 years, this has one of been the themes of Christianity. Under Scofield, we saw this idea of what is known as the carnal Christian. Christ is our Savior, but He's not our Lord. And when He defined it, and other people who followed Him defined it, the carnal Christian was one who says, Jesus is my Savior, I put my faith in Him, I trust Him, and I'm going to heaven. And I can receive Him as Lord somewhere down the road. But at least I'm ready to go to heaven. I may live on XYZ Street, but I'll be in heaven. That was the theme for the 60s, Campus Crusade and all the movement toward this personal salvation without the church involved. As long as you've walked down an aisle and asked Jesus in your heart, you're on your way. There is no there's saviorhood of Jesus, but there's no lordship. And what they failed to see is they would look at it and say, trust Jesus as your Savior. That's what the Scripture says. But they never looked at Scripture and drew from the Scripture what God literally says. Again, it's much like it was in the time of the Danites that we're talking about now. They wanted covenant blessings. They wanted God as their Savior, but they were faithless and they didn't want the work. They didn't want the commitment. They didn't want God as Lord and Master. And so we see it in Scripture. Just a brief outline of Scripture real quick. When you look at those two words, the word Savior, you would think by these people, is just overflowing in the New Testament. And by same token, lordship or the Lord must not be used very often. When you look in the Scripture itself, first of all, we see the word Savior is used a whopping 24 times in all the New Testament. 16 times of those 24, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 8 times it refers to God. But now when we come to the Lord, you have to really look to find the Lord, because it's found in the whole New Testament 717 times. Now, sometimes it's not used, very few times, but it's still not used very often of the Lord in the speaking, referring to God, Jehovah of the Scripture. It may refer to a master ruler, a king. But out of that 717 times, the book of Luke and Acts, which are, again, books of evangelism, especially Acts, you find, again, there that the words Lord are found 210 times, and I believe Acts has the word Lord either 2 or 4 times. In Acts, you never see, when the gospel, when a man is called to believe, you never see a person saying, why don't you just, you know, God's inviting you, God wants you, God is would like you, and He invites you to believe. Paul says that God commands man everywhere to believe. The invitation is not an invitation in the sense, if you'd like to come, it's open. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says. And in the book of Acts, whenever the apostles call men to believe, they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the Greek text, it's a command, not a request. Paul uses the word the most of anybody, and the word is used 275 times. In the rest of the New Testament, then, it's used 232 times. So when you look at the comparison just of Savior versus Lord, we see that the word Savior is used in comparison to the word Lord 4.4% compared to Savior, the word Lord is used 96.6% or 95.6% of the time. So what does Scripture manifest to us about the difference between Saviorhood and Lordship? What does God say? Believe in the Lord. And so when we come out this morning to look at the Dan, this is how the Danites are looking. They want all the blessings of the kingdom of God and His covenant, and yet they want to look at God as their Savior, but they do not want to bow their knee and be obedient and faithful to Him. This is where we see the Danites. And as we look this morning at verse 18 again, we see for the second time that little phrase, in those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, God had begun to use and call particular judges. And in the Old Testament, the word used and translated into English is the word Savior. In the Old Testament, actually, Jesus is looked upon as the anointed one coming. The word Savior is used more often there than it is in the New Testament of Christ. Because Christ is a judge and king. And he's trying to make a difference in the judges between there is no king as Christ is openly came and where David won, but he's saying, I am preparing you for a king. And as a king, you will bow the knee to him, for he will rule by my law. And so now, in those days, there was no king, and as we're looking at, it's applying it now to the Danites. Who are the Danites? First of all, as we see, the Danites sought them an inheritance. Why didn't they have an inheritance? Remember, God, under Joshua, had already divided the land. They went in and conquered, but there was one tribe who failed to carry out its obligations because it was weak, it was unfaithful, and it was not ready to stand and fight. And we find that among the Danites. You see in chapter 1 of Judges, in verse 34, you see the Amorites forced the children of Israel into the mountains. Why did they go to the mountains? Why did they flee to the hills, as we would say? It's because they didn't have the fortitude. They didn't have the ambition to stop and say, God is with us. Our God is Jehovah. We have nothing to fear. But they turned around and fled to the mountains. And those mountains that they fled into, they were still living in the days of Samson, or at least a few tribes, or a few people were still living there because they had moved already to the mountains in the north part of Israel and founded the city of Dan. But now we see their inheritance was given. They refused to take their inheritance because of fear. They were given a great land. Their land was basically, it later becomes a part of Judah, but it went all the way from the mountains that they had fled to, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. On the southern border was the tribe of Judah. On the northern boundary there was the tribe of Ephraim. More than enough land for them to have. And again, as we look at their abilities to fight, we see that when they came into the land of that Joshua brought them, in Numbers 26, we say that the men of the tribe of Dan at that particular time in history numbered 64,400 males, all of them 20 years old and older. It wasn't the lack of numbers of an army. It was a lack of faith that they were weaklings. The land that Joshua gave them was ample for them. And yet, they were weaklings. They were faithless. And when they saw the Amorites, they fled. And so it is. They hid in the mountains. See, the Amorites believed their gods ruled the coast, ruled the plains. The Danites seem to forget their God ruled all things. And so we see in verses 2 through 10 now, they send out some spies. Remember, this is a parody. There's a similarity. It's a satire in a lot of it because it's making fun or drawing contrast that are the very opposite things, though they're the same. First of all, the Danites, like Moses in the Exodus and the children of Israel, as they're coming through the land, they send out spies. And so the Danites send out 5 men to go and spy out the land. And notice in that verse it says, and they spent, these 5 men were men of valor. Now we have to ask the question, I believe Samuel's the writer, he's being sarcastic. He's being sarcastic with this. The spies who Moses sent out, at least 2 of them were very valiant, very courageous. And all of them saw the land, and all of them brought the same report back to the people as to the wealth of the land, the fruit of the land. It was a place of milk and honey. And so it is, these 5 men are sent out, and they are called men of valor. But now, as they go, we find several things about them. First of all, as they leave, and again, they leave from Samson's old stomping grounds in Zorah, and later on, and Eshcol was not far from it. It was a Judean. Now, at the time of Samson, it was under the tribe of Judah. Now we've gone back at the death of Caleb, and all these things begin to happen. They decide they can't live here. They've got to move. They've got to go somewhere else to find a place to dwell. And so they go. And as they go north. And they go into the hills of Ephraim, and there they run into Micah. They find this man who himself has ordained his son a priest, and he's also found a Levite who's happened by him, his house, and set him up as a priest at his house with his false temple. And these men, as they come into Micah's house, they hear the Levite speak. It says they knew his sound, knew his voice. Probably what it's saying here is they understood his dialect. When we lived in California, when I would go up to get something at the cash register, somebody would wisecrack and says, "What's your zip code?" They weren't asking me to write it down. They were saying, "Where are you from? We know you're not from around here." So when this Levite, who had grown up in Judah, probably near, he was from Bethlehem, which meant he was close to Jerusalem. So he had an accent that was probably Judean. And so they heard his accent, and they knew he was not from there, but he was from Judea. Remember, they had been living in Judea, or so close to Judea, and they were actually, when they're living in the hills, in Judea. And so they've asked him, "How did you get here? What are you doing here?" And the priest tells him, as they get him aside, remember, they stay with Micah. It's maybe Micah is even like Rahab. Remember Rahab living in Jericho? As far as Israel is considered, it's almost like Jericho. As he goes into the Ephraimite's house, he goes and the Ephraimite shows them mercy. He feeds them. He gives them a place to stay. Just kind of keep that in your head as we go through the rest of the story next week. So they go. He gives them food. He protects them. They kind of catch the Levite priest alone, and they begin to ask him about what's going on. And they see that he's got these gods. And so they draw him aside, and they ask him to ask counsel of God. Ask counsel of God. Notice they do not say of Jehovah. It's very possible that they weren't even thinking of the Israelite God. They said, because the word Elohim literally is a plural for God. Often it is used of God. Most of the times in the Old Testament, Elohim is used of God, but it's also used of rulers, people who are judges, And even other kings are called the gods. Remember, God says he's greater than all the gods. He's referring to all the rulers. And so again, as they've looked into Micah's temple, they've seen the silver image. They've seen the carved image. They've seen the teraphim and all the gods. So when they say, ask of God, it could be that they're saying, would you go before your idols? This silver god that has been made by you. This carved image which has been made. And these teraphim, go in and ask counsel, we pray thee, of God. Now notice what they ask, that we may know whether our way, the way we go, shall be prosperous. They're not asking anything about the trip as far as God going with them, being their God and fighting their battles for them. They want to know if it's going to be safe to go. And of course, the Levite, being a good apostate, like Ahab's prophets, tell them exactly what they know he wants to hear. So the Levite tells them exactly what they want to hear, that God will be with them, everything will be okay. And so they go. And so verse 7, they leave from Micah's house, which is about a little over 100 miles now to Lachish, when they get to the northern part. Now, the Mount Hermon mountains, where we would say today Lebanon, Syria, are just north of them now. Matter of fact, Lachish was not even considered part of Canaan and the land that God had given Israel. It's kind of alone. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River in the very north as it starts and comes out of those mountains and comes flowing down into the lake called Huldah and then into the Sea of Galilee and then into the Jordan again and flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. But now they go, and so they seek peace. They want to know if God's going to be with them. And so now they travel this 100 miles. It says these men departed. They came to Lachish. And now notice, Lachish, as I said, was outside of Canaan. It seems to have been a city that was isolated. It may have been a city founded by Sidon and Phoenicia. Those people were basically Phoenician up there. But it was outside of their realm of following them. So they were kind of alone. There was no town or city large enough to lend any help for them if something happened. And they were on their own, and it appears that archaeology that it was a walled city. We don't know how strong the wall was, but you'll notice the phrase here about that city. It says it was quiet, it was secure, and there was no magistrate. Now, literally, that word literally means heir of restraint. There was no law in this town. If you talk about the people who write about and the socialists today, they would say this city was a socialist haven. It was utopia. Everybody there. There was no king. There was no ruler. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And look how they got along. They didn't even have a standing army. But yet they were quiet, lived alone. They were probably farmers, men who kept cattle, and they had a trading business, possibly with Sidon and other cities going toward the Mediterranean Sea, and maybe it was some part of a trade route. We don't know that exactly. But nonetheless, it dwelt there in safety. And it says, it had no business with any man. What the writer, Samuel's trying to draw folk, they were just out in the boonies by themselves, living peacefully, quiet. There was no rulers. Everybody did what they wanted to. They got along. And they were in heaven on earth, as you would. Because it was a lush land. Very fertile grounds. And so here they sit, just there for the pickings. And so now the five men come into Laish. They look around, they see everything, and now they go back, that 100-mile trip down. They go back home, and they meet the people. And again, I believe Samuel wants us to look and think back about the spies who had gone out that Moses had sent out. Remember, he spent 12 men. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with positive signs about taking the land. They drew a great picture. They even brought some of the goods from that place back to it. And so now they give a report. It's good. In verse 9 he says, "Arise, that ye may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is a very good land. Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land." It's exactly what God had commanded in Deuteronomy by the mouth of Moses and in Numbers when God had called them to go out. They came back, and remember Caleb and Joshua and other men, they brought back a clump of grapes off of some of the vines. And now notice, it was from Eshcol. It was the place they had been living at that time. Right where Samson was born and raised and lived. They're joined together. There's that picture again. Samson the judge who judged Israel and killed his enemies, who was a lion. Dan, whose name means judge, has no power. They're weaklings. We would say they are afraid. They have no power to stand before their enemy. But now they've seen this city. See, what they didn't do in the beginning, as they look at the city of Laish and they say, the Amorites are too strong. They've got chariots. They're mean. They're bigger than we are. They go to Laish and they look around. They don't have an army here. These people are out. There's no one around to help them. Hey, they're easy pickings. We won't even have to do much to take them. We'll just come in because they are defenseless. These people will be like taking the wool off of sheep. It will be so easy, taking candy from a baby. And it's ours. That was their way. They didn't want what God had given them. They wanted their own way. They wanted a Savior, but they didn't want a Lord. They wouldn't be obeyed, because if they had a Lord, they would have to obey Him. Where He would send, they would have to go. And so now, they come in and they tell them how good the land is given. And so we see the Danites as they come in. God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything in the earth. That's exactly what Joshua and Caleb had said. The land is beautiful. Look at the fruit. It's so great. And remember, they had brought back with them the grapes over two men's shoulders. They had brought them pomegranates, figs, and the things that grew there in the land of Dan, the cities there, when they came into the land. And now they had grown up in the land, but would not defend their right to the land, to take the land that God had given them. It was too hard. They would have to fight and fight. But God said they would win. And so we see now as these 600 men again are called together. Now notice, they come back, they tell the people about it, these five men. Now they gather 600 men out of that same era, Zorah and Eshcol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And now notice, and they went up and pitched in Kirjath-jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanaim. They're still in Judah, in the place that was now in a Judean town that they had fled to, and they're going to leave from this place. And again, I believe the writer wants us to look at that place and say, what happened at this place that they called, again, Kirjath-jearim, formerly called Mahanaim? It's right there beside Zorah and Eshcol, where Samson, the judge of Israel, the great leader, the destroyer of the Philistines, lived, where the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him this power. The same Holy Spirit who would have given them the power to go and conquer, but they would not go. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And now, after Joshua and Caleb have gone, they can't establish themselves or won't establish themselves in the land. So now they feel like, we got to go somewhere else. The land is too small for us and Judah to live here. The tribe of Judah may be getting angry with us and going to kick us out. What are we going to do? So this homeless people, we would say they're homeless, they're faithless, they're weak. And so now they send these men, and now everything looks good. Here is a city that is defenseless. The people have no army. They probably don't have many arms at all because they're just kind of isolated up here in these mountains. And so now they decide they will go. And their first place of leaving was where Samson was first born. It was there where the Holy Spirit began to come upon him in his work as a judge. And so now they leave. We see this as they go, we see this comparison, this parody still going on. The mighty man Samson, who was truly a man of valor, of war, as God was leading Israel when he came into the land, he says, I'm going to show you and teach you how to war. And Dan said, no, we're pacifist. We'll pass. We're pacifist. We don't want anything to do with war. We don't want anything that's going to be hard to do. We want God as our Savior, but we will not bow to Him as our Lord and be under His thumb, under His power, under His might, and keep His law. We want to be free. We want to continue. No law, no king. We can do what we want. And so now, they've been forced out. In some sense, there may be a picture here, forced out of the kingdom of God. God's going to say, maybe they've been excommunicated. And that may be true when we go all the way through the history of Israel after this. We'll see that when we meet who this Levite priest is. And we see that the writer says, and Dan kept its idols, and this Levite priest and his line there until they were taken out when God destroyed the whole northern kingdom. See, they were already ahead of the game when Jeroboam later will establish his kingdom with the false priesthood, the false temple, and the last idol in the northern kingdom will be in Dan. Had no problems. Might have already had one, and they just made that one to be the idol for Jeroboam. So what we see this morning, where are you? God has said, go and make disciples of all nations. Behold, I am with you. He's also told us before, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So when we see the issues of today, What do we see? America, which was once a nation given by God, the rulers were godly, they established God's law in the land. And over time, like Israel, everything gets washed away. We have become a nation like Israel. There is no king in America. There's basically no king in the world. Seems like all the nations have weak leaders, except those who are completely totalitarian nations like China. I don't put Putin in the same rank that I do China. He's a ruler, he's a king. He does call the shots. He stands up for what he believes and what he's trying to do. But in America, where are the rulers? Where are the ministers to stand up? John MacArthur's become the one man in all of America, I think, who has a large enough church to have a voice. And he's standing up and he's 80 years old. Where are the 35, 40-year-old ministers? Where are the churches to say, God rules, and in God's church, all its members are vassals to God, and the nations are God's vassals? As Andrew Melville said, to King James, who was a totalitarian government in himself, he says, I rule in the church and in the state. And Andrew Melville said, no, you don't. You rule the nations. We will serve you as your subjects in the nations. If it comes to war or you taxes, we will do those things that God has commanded you to do to us and for us. But when it comes to God's church, King, you are God's silly little vassal. You are no more than just a common member with everybody else. God has set His rulers in the church, the ministers, the elders of the church. And yet we are just members, though God has given us a place to stand and to defend. We are like the judges appointed by God to defend His word, to defend you against the world, and to do as He commands. Because He is the Lord of all. When Christ went back to heaven, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess me as Lord. If you're a Christian, you've already bowed the knee to Christ. He has been your Savior and your Lord. And for those who want to say, as long as I ask Jesus to save me, I'm okay, you're not. Christ says, when we come to Him, we come bowing our knee, bowing down before Him and saying, Lord, Lord, You are our master. We are Your slave. In Your grace and mercy, You have adopted us as Your children. Therefore, we honor You as our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Lord. And we desire to serve You and serve You alone. And God's people should say, amen. God, give us leaders. Give us rulers to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.